11, and we've been in the psalm for this, our fifth week, looking at Psalm 11, and be looking at verses 3 and 4 this evening. And of course, as you recall with me, as we've studied through this psalm here on Wednesday evenings, that David has declared that he put his trust in the Lord. We find, and we spent 2 weeks on that first statement of verse number 1 of chapter 11, because it's so vital, it's so important that we understand that we put our trust in the Lord. He is the creator and the sustainer. He is the most high God, the possessor of heaven and earth. That's what we find that Abram finds out when the king of Salem meets him along the way. And what a blessing to understand that our God is in control of all things. And he encourages us, he instructs us to trust him. And we find that David says, "In the Lord put I my trust." And then he goes on through the psalm and begins to describe for us the things that he'd been facing. We found, first of all, that he was facing voices and counsel from others, according to the end of verse number 1, that would say to him, "Flee as a bird to your mountain." In other words, based on the circumstances, with all that's going on, just get away, just leave, just flee. And the reality is that there are some that, though we would declare that we've put our trust in the Lord, they may discourage us from trusting God. And they may tell us to do as these were saying to David, to flee as a bird to your mountain. And no doubt there are times that even in your life and in my life that we've probably faced circumstances and situations where we've had that idea, "I wish I could just get out of this. I wish I could just get away." And yet God said his grace is sufficient, as we would parallel those truths between our study of 2 Corinthians and here in Psalm 11. Last week we looked at verse number 2 as we dealt with the fact that there was a plan of the wicked, and we find that that plan was uncovered and God revealed to us a principle that's important for us to understand. And we saw that principle illustrated in the life of David as he was fleeing from Saul. The Bible says in verse number 2, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." And David was facing continued attack. We made note of the fact that as we looked at that plan and looked at the principle that the wicked attack, but the Lord defends. And as we went through several different chapters in the book of 1 Samuel and seeing in the life of David that as Saul was attacking, the Lord was defending, and how God is his defense and he is our defense, and for that we ought to rejoice. We find that as we move forward into the psalm, further details are revealed to us with regard to really the situation that David found himself in, but led to a question at the end of verse number 3. And that question will serve as the title for our study this evening. Notice verse 3 and 4 together with me. The Bible says this in verse 3, "If the foundations be destroyed," and then notice this question, "What can the righteous do?" Verse number 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." As we look at verse 3 and 4, and we look at this question at the end of verse number 3, we use it as the title this evening, "What can the righteous do?" If you're taking notes, I want you to first note with me the circumstances. The circumstances, according to verse number 3, we've already mentioned in verse 2 the continued threat of the wicked and the attack and so on and so forth. But we find that in verse number 3, David says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the wicked do?" Begin to think about that thought of the foundations being destroyed and understanding David living in the time and the era in which he's living. And he's living during the time of Saul being the king. And Saul was a king that in the beginning of his reign, he was little in his own sight, but he got very prideful, of course, after the situation that takes place with the women singing the praise of David. He had great disdain for David and desired to kill David, made David his enemy continually. But through that taking place, we find that there were really a ripple effect within the kingdom. In fact, as you begin to think about Saul and his reign and all that was taking place, and you think about him singularly purposed of destroying David, the responsibilities that he was not fulfilling as the king, and the way in which the foundations of the society that David had come to know were even eroding. And we begin to think about the situation, the circumstances, if you will, and I want to just draw your attention to one thing. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 22, and for sake of time, we'll just look at this one illustration this evening of something that's just absolutely mind-boggling that takes place during this time in which David is fleeing from Saul, because Saul has made David his enemy continually. We find that in 1 Samuel chapter 22, David is going, and he goes and he finds himself in a situation where he is seeking to have safety and protection because of, again, Saul following and pursuing him. The Bible tells us in verse number 3 of 1 Samuel 22 that David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me." And so we find that he goes and he has an opportunity. According to verse number 5, the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came to the forest of Hereth. And so David is following the leadership of the Lord, and David is doing what God is giving him as far as direction is concerned. The Bible says in verse 6, when Saul heard that David was discovered and that the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me?" And so Saul is really trying to paint this picture of all the people being against him. And what happens in this passage is then Doeg, according to verse number 9, which is the Edomite, he's one of the servants of Saul. He tells Saul about the situation that had taken place back in chapter 21. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we find that David is on the run, and he goes to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and we find that he receives sustenance. He also receives the sword. Remember, he gets the sword that belonged to Goliath. He said, "There's none like that," and we find that he flees. But Doeg was there, and he saw the encounter. And we find that as Saul is trying to play on the emotions of the people and like, "Woe is me, and you're conspiring against me," he was the one that was in the wrong, Saul. We find that he is sharing these things, and Doeg is there, and Doeg begins to explain to Saul what had happened. Notice in verse number 11, "Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all the father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, thou son of Ahitub,' and he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said unto him, 'Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse?'" He can't even mention David's name. He hates him so much. It's terrible. "In that thou hast given him bread and a sword and hast inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then notice what Ahimelech says in verse 14. "Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, 'And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?'" David had a good testimony. Ahimelech understood the testimony that David had. "The Bible says, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant," notice the end of verse number 15, "knew nothing of all this, less or more." The king said in verse 16, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." The king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priest of the Lord." Can you imagine this? I mean, Saul turns to his men and he says, "Kill all these priests." What was their offense? What did they do? They were guilty of nothing. This is how low Saul was fallen. This is the environment. If you want to think about the foundations being destroyed, the lawlessness, the wickedness, and he says to slay the priests of the Lord. Why? Because their hand also is with David. And because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me, but the servants of the king thank the Lord for their righteousness and their character, they would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. But in verse 18, the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that wear a linen ephod. 85 priests were killed. And I just want you to think for a moment, and you begin to understand a little bit about what David is facing and what he's dealing with. And this was a tragic situation for David. When he heard about this, his heart was so heavy and so grieved because these 85 men lost their lives, and he felt some level of responsibility, but he's aware of the fact that, yes, all these attacks are upon me, but the foundations are literally being destroyed. They're eroding away. The law that God has set forth, the parameters by which we're to operate as a nation, and you think about these priests, and again, they did nothing wrong. They were guilty of nothing, and yet Doeg, because of various reasons that you could look through the scriptures in that passage, you can try to figure out the motives behind Doeg and what he was doing and how he's trying to get position and rank and what have you, and you find that these 85 men lose their lives. So now it's not just that David himself is the one that's being attacked, that David himself is the one that's being pursued, but now you got all these other things that are taking place. I mean, we looked last week at Ziklag and how the fact of the matter is that it was David that went there to deliver the people from the Philistines. Why? Because Saul wasn't fulfilling his duties. Saul was just too busy seeking David. At times, as we go back to Psalm 11, and we look at verse number 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? At times, the circumstances in our society can have an adverse effect on us. We, during times of great difficulty, when it seems as if the foundations are being destroyed, we may be led to conclude that there's no hope. We may be led to think something like this, there's nothing we can do. We must resist the tendency to focus on the circumstances and to be adversely impacted by them. We need to stop living under the circumstances and being discouraged by all that is going on in our society. No, what we must do is not ask the question that ends verse number 3, but follow what takes place in verse number 4. We must shift our focus upward as we see David doing in verse number 4. The reality is that when we begin to look at this verse of Scripture and begin to think about a society that's falling apart, we can get into the position of, what's it worth anyway? What can we really do? Can we really make a difference? But you know what that's doing? That's keeping God out of the equation. That's just looking upon what you or what I might be able to accomplish. But we find that the circumstances that are revealed in verse number 3 turns for us to verse number 4. And if you're taking notes, I have just simply said number 2, our confidence. We see the circumstances, but I want you to note the confidence of David in verse number 4. And this is what's so vital for us and so important for us to understand. See, verse number 3 would really be a human perspective. It would be living on the temporal plane. There's nothing that can be accomplished. I mean, look at all that's going on. But verse number 4 is a godly perspective that's now looking at the eternal plane. Notice in verse number 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Three quick thoughts from verse number 4 as we begin to think about shifting our focus upwards during those times of circumstances in which it seems to be overwhelming and discouraging, that our confidence is in the fact that, number 1, our God is on His throne. Our God is on His throne. When Saul was not fulfilling his duties as king of Israel, as David is being pursued, as he evaluates the circumstances in the society that he knows and he loves in his homeland, and he sees the very foundations eroding and being destroyed, the lawlessness and the wickedness, what David had to remember is that God is on his throne. And for you and for me this evening, it's absolutely imperative that we're mindful of the fact that we're regularly reminding ourselves of the truth that our God is on his throne. The Bible declares very plainly in the book of Revelation, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's never going to be defeated. He's never going to resign. He's on his throne and he rules and he reigns. And for that, we ought to rejoice. And it should give us confidence. Not only do we see from verse number 4 that our God is on his throne, but we find also in this verse of Scripture that our God has all power. I'm thankful this evening that though we are limitless, though we are limited and though we lack the power that we could accomplish certain things, we serve a God who has all power. We serve a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we begin to understand that when David shifts his focus here, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, that David begins to have this perspective and understanding that our God is on the throne and our God has all power. And though David was being pursued and though these wicked things were taking place, he had to get his focus on God. And it's so important for us tonight that our focus be on the Lord, because we can get distracted by so many things that are going on. We can get distracted by all of the wickedness and the lawlessness and the erosion of what we would think has been a society that was built on Judeo-Christian values, et cetera, et cetera. And the reality is that we understand that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I mean, God told us that. But yet we must not be discouraged. We must not be distracted. We must get our focus upon the fact that we serve the God who is on his throne and who has all power. I notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Not only is he on his throne and not only does he have all power, but we find that our God knows all things. He knows all things. He knows about it. And that ought to cause us to rest. It ought to cause us to rejoice, because we find that David says, in the Lord put I my trust. Now, again, as we mentioned in Psalm 9 in verse number 10, the Bible says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And David knew who God was. He knew, verse number 4, that the Lord is in his holy temple, that the Lord's throne is in heaven. He was aware of that, and he declares in verse number 1 that I've put my trust in the Lord. And we find that he, David, is recognizing that though he does not have all power, though he does not know all things, that he serves the God who does. And this evening, we begin to think about these verses of Scripture, and we see where the Bible says that his eyes behold and his eyelids try the children of men. We find that God was working on the behalf of David, as we illustrated last week, looking at those examples in the book of 1 Samuel, where God was defending and God was working. Why? Because God sees and God knows. There are times in which we go through life and we might have this perspective. No one really understands. But we fail to recognize that our God has a deep, intimate understanding of everything that we face and everything that we're dealing with. And our God will give us the strength and the grace that we need. And so really, when we begin to look at this question that is asked at the end of verse number 3, when we look at it from a human perspective, what can the righteous do? We can come to that place of saying nothing. I mean, it's just useless. It's hopeless. I mean, there's nothing that's going to change this. It's going so quickly in the wrong direction, and it's just pointless. And from a human perspective, we'll just kind of get out of the game, so to speak. Get on the sidelines, throw up our hands and say, what's the use? But when we have a proper perspective, when we see God in His rightful place, when we understand that He's on His throne, that He has all power, that He knows all things and He sees all things, then we understand that what the righteous can do is everything that God has commanded us to do. That we continue to go forth, we continue to do what God has called us to do, what He's commissioned us to do. Why? Because God will work and God will bless and God sees and God works. And it's not based on my power or on your power. It's based on His power. He said this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That means that I don't have the power. It's the Holy Spirit of God who empowers me. Amen? My words are not powerful, and neither are yours. But God's words are powerful, are they not? It's quick and sharp. It's powerful. It's a living book. We find that as we go forth in the path in which God has laid before us to do the work that He has called us to do, we do not get our eyes on the fact that the foundations are eroding and look at the societal collapse. No, we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we understand that He is in control and He rules and He reigns, and we just continue doing what He's called us to do. And then we leave all the results for God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to leave it in the hands of God, that God can accomplish and God can do what we cannot do, what we're incapable of doing. Have you ever tried to use a witty argument with someone to try to convince them of some Bible truth? I mean, you try to come up with the best illustrations and analogies and all this sort of thing, and you know what you find out? Your words are not powerful. It's God's words that are powerful. We just give the truth. We just continue to trust God. And the reality is that there are times in which, as David is, and again, as you study the book of Psalms, as you study and read through the Psalms, you find so often the transparency of the psalmist. That David is pouring his heart out before the Lord. He's not the author of all the Psalms, obviously, but in the ones that are the Davidic Psalms, we find that there's such transparency. And for us this evening, it helps us. Why? Because there are times that we face circumstances that we feel the same way. What's the point? No one wants to hear. No one cares. No, those thoughts will go in your head. And it will discourage you and it will defeat you. But no, we get our eyes on Jesus and say, He's on His throne. He's got all power. He knows all things. And by the way, He didn't tell me to go and to give the truth and to preach the gospel. He didn't tell me to do all of that so that I could have results. He told me to do it as a matter of obedience. As a matter of obedience. And as I obey Him, guess what He does? He blesses obedience. That principle is found throughout the Scriptures. And so we begin to look at this passage and begin to find in the life of David that there's so many relevant aspects to what he was dealing with and what he was facing. And yet, he was not going to be shaken by it. Why? Because of the first statement in the Psalm, "In the Lord put I my trust." And it's so vital for us this evening to have had that declared position that I've put my trust in the Lord. But look at all these things that are going on. Yeah, but I'm trusting God. I'm not trusting the government. I'm not trusting the, you fill in the blank, whatever it is that could be trusted. They will fail you. But God never will fail us. And it's a simple shift of perspective from the foundations being destroyed to the Lord being in His holy temple and the Lord's throne is in heaven, and how we need to get our eyes on Jesus. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 121, and I'll finish with this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. That's an action, is it not? It's an action. I will lift up mine eyes. It's something that we have to do, something that we have to purpose to do. Why? Because you know what your tendency is and my tendency is? It's to look at all of the temporal things, because it's what's right in front of us. It's what we're seeing. It's what we're experiencing. It's what we're dealing with every day. And the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And what a joy to know that our God is the Creator and He is our helper. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the opportunity that You've given us to gather. And Lord, we're excited about the opportunity to just serve You in these days and to see what You could accomplish through us. I pray, God, that You would help us to be yielded and surrendered. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank You for the prayer time that we can have on Wednesday evenings. And I pray, God, that You would bless and work through the corporate prayer time. Lord, we know, we believe tonight that You hear and You answer prayer, and we're so grateful for that biblical truth. And I pray that You would just have Your will and way throughout the remainder of the service tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Anyone need a prayer bulletin?